Right, a word from our sponsor. If you missed last week, you've missed the first half of what I'm sharing, so it might help you to get a hold of the tape or DVD or whatever, tape, DVD, whatever, whatever. And if you want the notes, you can always ask for the notes. And if you don't want anything, you don't have to get anything. Okay. And I just have a question before I really get started. How many of you went home and found your Bible? Well done, well done. Now you know you have a very, very important book available to you. Okay. What I did last week is I started off with looking at Scripture and then the Holy Spirit and dealt with some questions. The questions that I looked at last week were, what is the Bible? Is the Bible relevant and important today? Who is the author of Scripture? Is it God or man? And what is the relationship between the Bible and the Holy Spirit? And I think we covered that one fairly well. Today I want to deal with, if we are led by the Holy Spirit, will we ever be led to do something that contradicts Scripture? Very important question. And are all the things we see happening in Centurion Vineyard and Renewal and Revival worldwide biblical? So I'm going to have fun as I share this with you. I just hope you have as much fun receiving it. Okay, so I'm going to start off with some of the common works of the Holy Spirit. And this is just to remind you of what you already know. First of all, the Holy Spirit adopts us into God's family. In Romans 8:15, we read this, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father," etc., etc. So, we have been adopted into God's family. Another scripture, Ephesians 1:13 says, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." All the words that I've kind of made bold are the things I want you just to take note of. We are in Christ. We have been adopted into Jesus, into his family, into his kingdom, into everything that he represents. And the Holy Spirit is a seal upon our lives that this has actually happened. So as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, it reminds us that we have a guarantee of our inheritance. So to be led by the Spirit is an awesome and wonderful thing. Moving on, the Holy Spirit teaches us all things. John 14:26, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you." Now that's a brilliant scripture. I've often heard folks say something like this: "Well, I don't need any human to teach me anything, and that's why I don't go to church. I read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit will teach me all things, and so it's up to him." I love people like that because I like to look them straight in the eyes and say, "Well, I've got some good and bad news for you. The good news is you've got half the truth. The bad news is you have left out a most important part of truth. So you're a little bit schizophrenic." Because Jesus gives teachers to the church as one of the fivefold gifts, people gifts, in order to equip his church for ministry. And there is no conflict between the teacher that God puts in the church, and the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit inspires the teacher to equip God's people. So I hope I'll never hear any of you being that stupid to say to me, I don't need to go to church. Don't leave it till your funeral. Because unfortunately, you won't even enjoy that. And they can sing all the songs you don't like and you won't even know. I want you to learn something very simple. Got a calculator? There are 160 hours in the week. Test it to see if I did my calculation correctly. 168. Now let's say you sleep for 56 hours. That leaves 112 hours. If you attend church on a Sunday and a small group during the week, let's say we allocate another 5 hours to that. That leaves you with 107 hours left in the week. In those 107 hours, the Holy Spirit is our personal teacher. It doesn't compare to going to church for just 2 hours. We're talking about 107 hours. That the Holy Spirit is your personal teacher. And I'm only talking about the hours that you are awake. When you're asleep, he can still be ministering to you. So, there is a little question. Are you aware of him? And are you actually listening to him? How about asking the person next to you that question? Go on, be brave. Turn to somebody and say, are you aware of him and are you listening? And that's when the fight started. The Holy Spirit guides you into all truth. In John 16, 13, it says, When the Spirit of truth comes, note, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Some more scripture. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, says Jesus, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. So what does the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, do? Points us to Jesus. And then 1 John 5:6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. I remember last week we saw that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you had the Holy Spirit, who is truth, inspiring the writing of Scripture. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to truth. Truth about God, truth about ourselves. He is the revealer of truth. None of us can receive all truth at one time. That's why we're all at different levels of understanding about God and his ways and what he wants for our lives. And we at different levels of rebellion against his ways and things he wants for our lives. Because it's all subjective. It depends on how much we will submit to the will of the Father and how much we really want truth in our lives. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of truth. We also know that the Spirit is God. Now, listen to this scripture. Titus 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I've been sent to proclaim faith to those God has chosen and to teach them to know the truth that will show them how to live godly lives. This truth gives them confidence that they have eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised them before the world began. What do we find out about the Holy Spirit here? Because he is God, he does not lie. So the Holy Spirit will never lie to you. He will never lead you into a lie. He will never mislead you in any way. He will never promote an untruth in the church. Because he is the Spirit of truth and he is God. We lie, don't we? We tell, you know, I don't know, some of you have heard this already. We tell, they've graded lies, and they call some lies white lies and others black lies. And we found out that it's really a white lie told by a white person, a black lie told by a black person. They're all lies. There's no grading of lies. A lie is a lie. And the Bible says there will be no liars in heaven. So how many business lies did you tell this week? How many lies did you tell your wife or your husband? Yes, Dad, I've done my homework. Really? Eat your mushrooms. Now, really, we've answered the first part of the questions, the two questions. If we are led by the Holy Spirit, will we ever be led to do something that contradicts Scripture? Never. Okay? The Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit of truth, will never lead us to do something that contradicts truth. So that's simple, okay? And the Holy Spirit will always be leading you and me into submission to God's will and his plan for our lives. He never gives up on us. Isn't that? It's so great to know that there's one person in this world who never gives up on you, and that's God. Everyone else may give up on you, but he doesn't. He hunts you down. And you know what? He'll get you in the end. And that doesn't mean he'll bite you on the butt. He's gonna really get you, man. Okay? The second question is, are all the things we see happening in Centurion Vineyard biblical? Now, I'm going to have lots of fun here. So I would suggest you just tighten your safety belt so you don't fall out of your chair. It is important for us to understand that when we want to discern if something is true or false, that we need to apply three areas of discernment. And we looked at this last week, but I'm going to touch on it again so that we have the same understanding. We need to check to see if it's biblical, non-biblical, or unbiblical. Now, the biblical check is simply when we believe something is biblical, it actually comes from the Bible. And it's got nothing to do with our desires, our background, our denomination, our doctrinal emphases, the translation of the Bible you read, or even church traditions. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with, is it in the Bible? And are we contradicting it? Okay? We also check out, as we do that, we also check out to see if it's consistent in every country over every generation. Okay? We always got to check that, because it's very easy for a group of people to take the Bible and to misinterpret it. So we do a worldwide check to make sure. Non-biblical is very easy to understand. It's simply, it's not mentioned in this book. Like cigarettes. You can go and do a search. You're not going to find the mention of cigarettes in this book. Nor will you find any mention of panada. Red wine, yes, but not panadas. Okay, so non-biblical simply means it's not in the book. Now, unbiblical means that it violates a scriptural principle. I'll give some examples later. It will also violate what churches have believed to be the truth throughout the ages. And it includes belief and behavior, which is in opposition to the Bible. So to help you understand this, I've got some up-to-date stuff that's on the TV. Fornication, that's sex outside of marriage. That is unbiblical. It transgresses God's word. And sexual deviations of any kind transgresses God's word. Adultery, and divorcing your wife to marry your mistress. All that kind of stuff. Mm-mm. Racism. Mm-mm. That's unbiblical. Prejudice. Unbiblical. Corruption. Theft. Murder. Rape. Hatred. Unforgiveness. Grieving the Holy Spirit and every other thing you can think of is unbiblical. So do you see the difference between non-biblical and unbiblical? Okay. Now, historically in the church, we have two divisions, two sections. One section of the church believes that signs and wonders and miracles that are reflected in the New Testament came to an end once the New Testament apostles died or once scripture was put together. Okay, so the section of the church says that once all the apostles died or all the New Testament books were put together, which was 393, all the signs and wonders stopped. That statement has always made me wonder, because it's not backed by anything that God has said. Then there are the Pentecostals and the charismatic denominations, which include churches like Vineyard and many others, because there's, like ice cream has many flavors, so has the Pentecostal charismatic church. And we believe that there are still signs, wonders, and miracles taking place. And we're looking forward to them more and more. And we're actually hearing about them. I don't know if your ears were attached this morning when you listened to the testimonies, but God is doing things. So I just want you to know which section of the church I believe in. I believe that God is alive and well on planet Earth and he is doing the most incredible stuff. So, let's start having fun. Centurion Vineyard. Like I said, fasten your safety belt. I want to talk about our worship first. You see, worship in itself is biblical. You can't work through the Psalms without starting to worship. Seriously, the Psalms are just, hey, they make you worship. So worship is biblical, but is our modern day style the same as what is in the Bible? Well, in truth, our worship is a mixture of biblical and non-biblical. Not unbiblical, non-biblical. In other words, it's not mentioned in the Bible. Let me explain that. Few of our modern songs can be found in the Bible. If you went back to the 70s and 80s, most of the songs sung by the Charismatic Church came straight out of the Bible. The whole series was called Songs of Praise, and they were portions of Scripture put to music. But then we moved on in this musical, multimedia world of ours. And we now find that a lot of our songs do not appear in Scripture, because they are songs that are written from a subjective understanding. And we try not to sing the songs that are all about ourselves. We try to sing songs about God. The modern styles of music, won't find that in the Bible. A lead guitar that ping, 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 not in the Bible. David the psalmist would have loved to have one of those things. He would have driven Saul right up the wall. That was worth it. Okay. There's no mention of electronic music instruments in the Bible. So is our worship biblical or not? Well, I believe it's a mixture of biblical and unbiblical. I mean non-biblical. What do I say? Unbiblical, naughty. That's right, slap me when I go wrong. If you don't slap me, I think I'm right all the time. Okay, so it's important that we realize that worship as an act is biblical. How it is done, we have to determine whether it's biblical, non-biblical, or unbiblical. So I believe that statement is true. Now, I believe that our style of leading worship is not to hype people by performance. Our worship leaders do not try to force people into doing stuff where they're not ready to go. We don't have worship leaders standing up front here. Listen very carefully, Ron. We don't have worship leaders up here saying, right, everybody, on your chairs now, raise your hands to Jesus. All right, I want you all to shout hallelujah. And I want to hear the amens, amens, every full stop in the song, shout an amen. We don't do that. Now, come on, guys, you've got to dance. You've got to dance before the Lord. Now, get off your bums and start dancing. Now, just imagine this. He has a guy with a guitar. Come on, guys, you've got to start dancing. What's he doing? He's going, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Is he dancing? Not on your life. He's expecting you to do what he's not doing. That's manipulation. We don't go that way. And we don't say to people, shout to God as loud as you can. Because we also know if you shout too loud, you could damage your voice box forever. Some mothers need to learn that. There's not a red card showing yet. Okay, I'm safe. All right. So, we don't manipulate people to do stuff. We don't put the emphasis on flashing lights that put people into trances. And we don't play extra loud music that damages the ears. Our worship leading style is to pursue ushering people into God's presence. Wait a minute. I made a note earlier on. Where's that note? There it is. Our worship is not a production nor a performance. Worship team, please understand that. God never called you to be a performance or a production. The worship team is to help usher the congregation into worship. Now, there are some funny things that happen in worship teams. You will get a worship team leader, a worship leader who likes his own voice. And so he'll say to everybody else, you keep quiet, I'm singing the first verse by myself. Performance. Because the worship team might listen to him, but the congregation's not going to. The minute he starts singing, they're singing. So why does he want to sing it on his own? Somebody give me the answer to that one. Okay, so we're not focused on the music group performing, but we're focused on the congregation engaging with God. That is a biblical value. And so when I look at our worship, there are a couple of little things wrong, but overall, I don't see anything unbiblical. Okay? And I'm very critical of worship. You got to meet me to find out about that. Moving on to our prayer ministry. We're going to just examine some of the stuff that happens. So some of the phenomena that takes place that you can witness as you're praying for people. On the positive side, there are some common Holy Spirit manifestations like soft crying or even strong weeping. There are various body postures from bowing the head to crumbling to the floor or even curling up into a fetal position. Other common phenomena are the flickering of the eyelids, or trembling, or shaking, power surges, jerks in the body, heavy breathing, crying, groans, shouting, even jumping. And lastly, there are different kinds of excitement, like drunken joy. I mean, a person like they're happy out of their mind, when you look at them, you think they've just put down 5 liters of red wine. I mean, they're happy, all right? And laughter. Very often people burst out in laughter and they crack their sides. And, and sometimes people think, how can they laugh at something so serious as being healed by God? The Bible tells you that laughter is the best medicine. And you go out there and listen to the head shrinkers and they will tell you, laugh every day. It's good for you. It saves you taking pills. So all of these works show that the Holy Spirit work is very wide, but it's deeply involved in human affairs. I joke with people when we talk about healing and that, and I always say, well, I'm waiting for God to glue somebody up to the ceiling. And then I say, well, after that, it's between the ushers, and I don't know who's going to wait around for that person to come down, because I'm not catching them. But God's not going to, I hope not, put anyone up against the ceiling. What for? Unless he has a divine surprise up his sleeve that we know nothing about. But I'm not going there. Now, on the negative side, some manifestations that are demonic in origin are contortions, shiftiness of the eyes, or arrogant, defiant stare, violent movements, being violently thrown to the ground. Body parts can go stiff or contort. Anyone who's been involved in witchcraft and all that, you just got to watch their hands when you pray for them. They go, you know, all those pictures. And you just know this is not the Spirit of God. This is the evil spirit at work in this person. So when you got to get this right. The prayer ministry is an exciting ministry. It's never boring, because you're either seeing manifestations of the Holy Spirit or you're seeing the enemy. And when the enemy is there, you say, stop it and go. Which allows you to work the power works of Jesus. So when these manifestations happen, are they biblical, non-biblical, or unbiblical? Are they the work of the Holy Spirit or not? Well, it's very easy to determine what manifestations belong to the enemy, because we've got many examples in Scripture. If you read through the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, you will see many examples of the activity of demons. So you see those things happening. The devil always gives himself away. The wonderful thing is, added to our ministry is the work of the Holy Spirit, who helps us to discern the work of evil spirits. And so a spiritual gift is given to us so that we can discern demonic activity. In 1 Corinthians 12:10 says, to another the discernment of spirits. So we're never at a loss. You know, if something happens up front here, we know what spirit it is, because the Holy Spirit is working with our spirit. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. So the safest place that I know for prayer is up front here. Just my own thoughts. Now, there's a brilliant book written by a medical doctor by the name of Dr. Patrick Dixon. It's called Signs of Revival. And I recommend this, you know, if you're in a secondhand bookshop or something, look for this book. Or if you're rich, buy it off the internet. It's really worth reading, because he deals with the medical perspectives of all the above-mentioned manifestations that I've mentioned to you today. So I recommend that book. Now, manifestations that are simply human hysteria, autosuggestion, crowd phenomena, that's mass hysteria, semi-hypnosis, and other emotional manipulations by leaders cannot be claimed to be the effects of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. At best, we can designate them to unbiblical behavior. What am I talking about? All right, this is easy. I mean, this is very easy. Included in this unbiblical behavior are things we have witnessed on our TV screens in the past year. Church members drinking petrol. Poison? Snake swallowing. grass-eating, false resurrection and false healing stunts, pastors jumping on people as they lie on the floor. We've seen it. It's recorded. Paying for prayer for you to meet your future married partner. Like people were paying between 500 and 5,000 rand to be prayed for to meet a partner. Book them online. Free. Prayer ministers pushing people over when praying for them. I can't wait to be prayed for and somebody starts pushing me on the forehead because I'm going to punch their lights out. I'm serious. It's a little agreement I've got with God that I'm not going to ask for forgiveness before, but afterwards. Because you don't push me, okay? You don't try and do the Holy Spirit's work. If he wants me on the floor, he'll put me there faster than I can think floor, okay? So what worries me just a little bit, I find this extremely concerning, is that these pastors and people doing this stuff claim that they're being led by God to do it. I have a question. Which God? Which God? Not the God of this book. You see, this book teaches me to treat people with dignity. Those stunts do not treat people with dignity. Big difference. So I'm afraid to tell you that if you went and paid 500 rand to find your next married partner, that was unbiblical and you wasted money. But if the positive manifestations are the result of the Holy Spirit work in people's lives, then we need to be very careful how we judge them. Some of the manifestations are found in Scripture, but certainly not all the manifestations I've mentioned. So I would suggest we consider them unbiblical. In other words, they're not mentioned here. I mean non-biblical. I'm thinking ahead, and this is confusing me. Okay, I suggest we consider them non-biblical, in other words, not recorded in Scripture, but not unbiblical and not wrong human behavior. If somebody starts to tremble, I've heard this around, you know, yeah, these Christians have got shortage of, they say, you see, that person's putting on the act again. How do you know? We have to be very careful. Then we go to our leadership style. You will notice that in Vineyard Centurion, we do not require or desire anyone to refer to a pastoral staff as Pastor so-and-so. You need to go lock yourself in the toilet and say 100 Hail Marys. We're not into titles, but into function as leaders of God's family. We're family. We need to get that right. And I know there's a thing that you older people, you want to call them something. Just say, well, hello, Alan. I don't mind if a little tiny tot calls me Alan, or if a teenager calls me Alan. If they're doing it disrespectfully, I'll slap them. But, you know, if they honestly communicating with me, they can call me by my name. My wife calls me by my name. Even in her sleep, Yeah. So I have a little rule in the church here. Okay, let's say you're a motor mechanic and your name is John. And you come to me and you say, Pastor Allen, from that moment onwards, I'm going to call you Motor Mechanic John. Till you learn to call me Allen, you will remain Motor Mechanic John. I'll see how much you like that. If you don't like to call me Allen because you think it's wrong, call me Fatso. That's fine. You can call me anything if you're offering me a meal. Yeah, just don't call me late for the meal. Okay, so we base this on what we believe to be scriptural and biblical. Because we have a role, and our role is not to lord it over the people. It's not to walk around, well, I'm Pastor Allen, and you're just a pleb. I'm 3 foot above criticism, and you're it. No ways. You need to remember, all the pastors in this place are like you. We are human first. We are, I mean, I hope so. I'll do a check tomorrow. We are Christians second. And then we all have a different function, just like you. So please, forget the titles. I know it's difficult when you've come from traditions, other churches, where it's got to be, oh, apostle, prophet, evangelist, Joe von Amerva, or whatever. Forget it. And why? Because in Ephesians 4:11 says, the gifts he gave were, some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So the role of the leadership is to equip you. We are your servants. As I teach today, I'm not teaching you, hey, I know it all, you stupid. Seriously not. Okay? If you ever have that idea of me, you got it wrong. Because that's not my understanding. I try to communicate as best I can as your servant truth. And I'm supposed to equip you for a wonderful ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, I got so excited when, and I've forgotten her name already, was sharing about the hip and the, you know, that whole lot. Yeah, you got to get trained and you can do the same thing in the toilets. In fact, anyway. Okay, now I need to go where angels fear to tread. Man, I'm going to settle you ladies today once and for all. Now, green card. Hallelujah. Socially, we know from history that the position of woman has not been one as equal to men. How many of you women have found, put your hands up, have found that men treat you like less than themselves? Okay, now ladies who were too chicken to stick your hand up, will you stick it up now? Yes, right, there's some, yes. Okay. The predominant view of ancient and classical Greece were patriarchal, just like in our African traditions. a polarized view of women allowed some ancient authors and philosophers to write about women as twice as bad as men. This is a big word, a pernicious race. You know, it just sounds off, doesn't it? Never to be trusted on any account. And as inherently inferior race of being separate from the race of men. You know, there's some men who still think that. Ek is die baas van die plaas. That gives you away. Okay. Now, to make it worse, there was a saying in ancient Greece in which men thanked the gods that they were not uncivilized, a slave or a woman. Now, let me shock you. That was also the prayer of a male Jew. The roles that women were expected to fill in ancient societies were predominantly domestic. What did you say that saying was? Keep them barefoot, pregnant, and in the kitchen. That's the kind of thing out there. Now, I know you ladies are waiting to find out what's he still gonna say. Now, there are still today in the contemporary Christian church controversies about the place of woman. Again, we divide it into two sections. There's a section of the church that says, woman, know your place. You have no place. And on the other side, women, you're welcome to anything God opens for you. Okay? The unfortunate thing is, having lived as long as I have, I can tell you, if it wasn't for the women in the church wouldn't be much. I mean, I used to be an Anglican priest. You know? I used to do this. It means put down your prayer book and go home. For years and years and years, my congregation members were like 80% women, because they were faithful and open to the works of God. And the men were just rebellious against God. So, with this in mind, this bias, I think that many women, when they read the Bible, they come across some scriptures which sound chauvinistic and completely prejudiced. Okay, I'm going to give you some examples. So this is the way it may sound. I don't say it does to everybody, but it may just sound this way. Women are to have a gentle and quiet spirit, which interpreted could be sit down and shut up. Women cannot speak in church. Could be interpreted, sit down and shut up. Submit to your husband. Could be interpreted, sit down and shut up. Women are saved by childbearing. Could be interpreted as your greatest purpose in life is that of motherhood. And if you try to reach outside of this realm, you need to sit down and shut up. Now, it sounds funny, but this kind of prejudice has harmed the church. Seriously has. One of the most powerful statements about the membership of the church is in Galatians 3. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Yes. Amen. Now, I know there's some guys from other churches who will get a hold of this thing and they're going to have diarrhea. I just hope it cleans them out. The spiritual standing of every human being, regardless of nationality, class, or gender, is the same. Women matter as much as men, Greeks as much as Jews, and slaves as much as free persons. And that's abundantly clear from the life and the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. Let me just let you know how the Bible shows us that that women are equal to men in many areas of leadership and ministry. Deborah, she was the only female judge of Israel, and she judged over Israel for 60 years in the 12th century before Christ. Yes, they did have 11 males, but she probably did a better job. She excelled in multiple areas as she served Israel. She was a prophet, a judge, a military leader, a songwriter, and a musician. Kind of a good leader. There's Huldah, the prophetess. According to Jewish tradition, she was one of the seven prophetesses with Sarah, Miriam, Deborah, Anna, etc., etc. Then going into when Jesus and John the Baptist were born and around, Anna, she was over 100 years old. She was present in the temple when Jesus was brought by his parents for the presentation service when he was presented to God. She's mentioned in Scripture and always will be there. Paul the Apostle refers to a woman named Junia as outstanding among the She was an apostle. Her husband was the apostle. Other women mentioned in the New Testament are Euodia and Syntyche, both of Philippi. They were co-workers with Paul. And Paul wrote that these women have struggled together with me in the ministry of the gospel. So they played a significant role. And their names will always be in the book. Then, of course, there's Priscilla and Nympha, and so we go. The gospel of Jesus and the kingdom of God has done more for women than any other religion in the world. If you're a woman, you don't want to be a Muslim. Tell you that right now. And there's a lot of other things out there you just do not want to be. Jesus has redeemed the role of woman in humanity. And it would be wonderful if the church as a whole would recognize that. That women can function in every role that a man can. And she's one up on him. She can give birth to children and he can't. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Now, we had a woman pastor in the past. You all remember, well, those of you who were around, Robin Alexander. Unfortunately, she moved to New Zealand with her family, and it was a major loss to this church. Seriously, it was a major loss. But I can tell you this, we are going to have a lot of women in leadership in the years to come. Pastors and elders. We've got two elders, Kedi and Fifi, already. We're going to have lots of women doing what God has called them to do. Because the Holy Spirit appoints leaders, not us. Okay? Now, as far as I can see from Scripture, it's unbiblical. Unbiblical to exclude women from leadership. That's my take. Now, just want you to know, we're not going to run around from today having said this and just appoint women. Yeah, all over the, nope. This is how we work. We only appoint people to leadership whom we see the Holy Spirit pointing to leadership. Did you hear what I just said? When we come aware that the hand of God is on somebody, then we start to work with that person. But we don't go around saying, oh, we need somebody for the toilet ministry. Let's see now. No, we don't do that. We go to prayer and we say, Lord, we need somebody to work on the toilet ministry. You see, because we work on biblical principles, not on social pressure. We are not or whatever E. We try to be biblical. Okay? Big difference. So I'm winding up, guys. I think I am. We cannot put the Holy Spirit in a cage. The Holy Spirit works in many capacities, all of which are in harmony with each other, with the eternal purposes of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit's work is enormous and diverse. I like the word ginormous. Now, I know, unfortunately, that for some people, there will continue to be a tension between Scripture and the Holy Spirit's work in the church. Now, ignorance and lack of experience can create misunderstandings of what is actually happening. And lack of discernment can cause one to misjudge events. So, the last thing I want to do is just to say something to you that I feel this with my whole being. And I know it to be true. What we want you as members of Centurion Vineyard to know is that the leadership, the pastors, the staff, the eldership are working hard to make certain that all that happens to us as a church community representing Jesus Christ as Lord is either biblical or non-biblical, but never unbiblical. Okay? Let's stand. Having round